chapter 17. We're looking at, as we're going through the book of Acts, Paul's great missionary journeys. You know, in the book of Acts, or in chapter 17, we have two great churches that are formed, and then we have a failure. In Athens was one of the greatest messages as far as people who are educated think is one of the great philosophical messages on Christianity ever preached was preached by Paul in Athens, and yet that was the one church, that was the one city that didn't start a church. But every place else he went, he formed churches. And we're going to look at the first two this morning as we look at Acts chapter 17. We see that great church in Thessalonica and then the church at Berea. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, now those were provinces, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and was for three Sabbaths reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Then Jason has harbored them, and these all are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, seeing there is another king. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men as well as prominent women as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached by Paul and Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Oh, Father, we pray for a hunger. We would love to see this church much like the Bereans, who had a hunger and thirst and searched the scriptures daily to make sure, Lord, these things are so. We know they're real, but Lord, make them real to our hearts by the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit working through us and taking the word, the living word, and make it live in our hearts. But, oh, Father, we pray that others will see that word living through us. And, Lord, that many people would be persuaded. Many people would come to know you as their Savior as a result of the word of God going forth. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. But, Lord, prepare hearts that we meet this week. That track that we're passing to the teller or to the cashier or to the waitress, Lord, may that go forward. May that track work in their lives and change their souls for eternity. Lord, give us a boldness to speak, Lord, with our relatives and with our friends. May we let people know that there's a God of heaven that loves us and loves them and wants to save them. Oh, use us, Lord. Build your church, Lord, through godly people who have a hunger and thirst after you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just reading it. It came out this weekend, but they did a recent poll. And there's 52% of non-Catholic people in America who believe that the church has lost its basic tenets of faith. Now, if I go to church, they don't preach the word anymore. That's basically 52%. Is there any wonder if people aren't going to church anymore? Now, we got churches with all kinds of things they're trying to do, attract people. They're trying to attack them through flying the rainbow flag or by all these different activities. And they're coming up with some of the most outlandish things to be inclusive rather than preaching the word of God. Now, 42% of the Catholics were also like that. So, but here we see that a large portion of people in America today are saying, when I go to church, it's lost its message. And of course, why, as we saw last week with the resurrection, if we quit preaching Jesus Christ, why, you know, and his perfection and his love and his godliness, then why in the world should anybody even, if God is not better than we are, then why do we need to come to earth, to come to church? And so we see now that Paul is preaching, and he preaches Christ to these people, and he has gone from Philippi. And remember now, in Philippi, he had been beaten half to death. And then he had to leave. He left town, and he goes about 100 miles down south to Thessalonica. Now, as I said in the introduction here, take your pick in the Old Testament, and I put a few people out there. Who's the greatest person in all the Old Testament, as far as, of course, outside of God? But who's the greatest person? Was it Moses? Was it Elijah? Was it David? Was it Daniel? We all have our heroes. But in the New Testament, of course, the most influential person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know there's John the Baptist and Peter and Luke and all the rest of them. But for us Gentiles, who the Lord had anointed to preach to us, we can't deny that Paul was the greatest influence in all the world. And so, but what drove him? What made him? And we see that even when he writes back to the Philippians later on, they saw him being beaten. And I think his life verse would have been Philippians 3:10, where he said, that I may know him, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. I want to see that exceeding greatness of his power. Folks, there's power in the blood. There's power in the resurrected blood of Jesus Christ, in the body of Jesus Christ. There's power in the person of Jesus Christ who lives in our hearts today. And all that, I pray for our church, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians later on, that they would see the exceeding greatness of his power. Now I'm seeing that, and I'm calling them mercy drops right now. I'm seeing them as God is blessing this person or that person. I'm praying. I got emails this week from a certain person, and we have been praying about certain things. And I write back to her, fantastic. You know, great. God is doing things. And he's answering prayer. He's doing it. And really, even though I kind of threw some things out there that I thought were a little outlandish myself, but God's feel. It's almost coming. I mean, the pipe dream that I was throwing out there is actually coming true. So how that God is doing these type things in people's lives. I would mention that, but I'm not mentioning her too much already. So I won't. But you know, just all kinds of things that God is doing in people's lives. But those are still mercy drops. What I want to see is those big old, as we call them down south, frog stranglers, you know, where it just rains so hard the frog strangle. But you know, I want to see God working in people's hearts, saving their souls, changing their lives right in front of us, coming to church and saying, wow, we didn't know we did that, you know, and what God is doing. And they're just, that's what I want to see. I want to see God working in the souls of people. But the power, he wanted to see that power of his resurrection. But the next phrase that he says, the Philippians saw him do this, but it's not something that, I mean, you think about it, but the fellowship of his sufferings, sometimes we have to suffer to see his power. And Paul said, I want to see the power of his resurrection the fellowship. I mean, Jesus Christ suffered, and he said, we're not above him, the disciple is not above his master. And so we see that Paul suffered, and that the early church suffered, as they had the power of God upon their lives. Fellowship of his sufferings, and then being made conformable even into his death. I mean, that we would be obedient enough even to live for Christ and to die for him. And someone has said it's easier to die for him than it is to live for him. I mean, you know you're going to the cross, or you're going to death. That's instant. But to live for him day after day and with all the hardships and headaches and everything else, it's a lot harder at times, isn't it? It's so easy to be drawn off the path. And so we see that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and to be made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's driving force. This one thing I do, he said in that same passage to the Philippians. And he is saying, I want to see God work in life. So he was centered on that. And so no wonder he gave his whole life totally to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, 1900 years later, you and I are still under the blessings of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Oh, that God would give you and me that ministry. If God decides that he's going to not come in the next 500 years, that people 500 years from now will have been influenced by us, even though they might not have known it. Oh, that God can work in and through us. And so we see that Paul now is coming to Thessalonica. It's a seaport town, and you'll notice how many times Paul goes to the seaport towns. Why? Because it's there. Not only can the word of God go out from that town, but it also can get into the provinces around it. If it wasn't a seaport town, it was usually a riverport town. But whatever it was a place where the gospel could get out around the world. And so we see now that he comes to Thessalonica, unlike Philippi, there was a synagogue there. And Paul had a certain way of doing things. And then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and he spent 3 Sabbaths. Remember, he probably had that little hem around the bottom of his garment, and it would represent being a rabbi or a teacher. And so they would allow him to speak. And for 3 Sabbaths, he would go in and he would reason with them from the scriptures. Now, we're going to see that twice here, not only here, but in the church of Berea, where they reasoned from the scriptures. Now, how did they get the scriptures? We didn't think that anybody had the scriptures back then. There was the time that the Lord had said, in the fullness of time, in other words, the perfect timing, God sent forth his Son. This was exactly at the right time. About 100 years before this time, there was a group of Jewish scholars that got together down in Alexandria, Egypt, and there were 70 of them, and they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint. And sometimes if you're reading and you see capital L, capital XX, then that represents 70 or the Septuagint. And a lot of times you'll see that rather than writing out the word Septuagint. Septuagint means 70. And so, or 70 writings or whatever. But we see that that these people, and notice both places, we see prominent women. Isn't that interesting? We see that Luke, specifically being a Greek probably himself or Greek influence, he was much more woman-oriented than the people of the Middle East. And so he really included the ladies much more. Uh-oh, I better watch that word, ladies. Did you see that this past week? An administrator of a school called his teachers ladies, and they got fired. I mean, we can't even use that term with you women anymore. My wife doesn't like the word women, so I better go with ladies and obey my wife. But there again, you ladies, you know, it's a crazy world we're living in, isn't it? We need to turn the world right side up, like Paul tried to do, rather than upside down. And so we see that that these prominent, so they had some money. And yeah, books cost a lot, but they could buy those Greek Old Testaments. And so they had more than just the synagogue where the rabbi would have, and if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof or some of these other Jewish movies, they would have, you know, the Torah or whatever, they would have big scrolls. Well, however they did it, the people had different portions of the Greek Old Testament in their hands. And so, or if they didn't, they could afford to obtain one. And so in both these cities, both these Greek cities, you had Greek people outside of the synagogue who could read the word of God. Isn't that great, the way that God was doing things? No wonder Paul, the Lord sent him to Europe, where the Greeks were ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was the trade language, so people in Rome could read it if they knew a little bit of trade language Greek. And it was written in trade language Greek and not classical Greek. Well, we won't get into all that, but it's kind of like reading Old Testament or King James English or older English than that, or Tyndale English, the Tyndale Bible, and reading our Bible today. I mean, it was just that much difference. And so classical Greek, you can still read it, but it took a whole lot more effort than it was just the trade language Greek called Koine Greek or Common Greek that the Bible was written in. So here we see that Paul is at the right time, at the right place. He is going down now to Thessalonica, a town of about city of about 200,000. And it was named Thessalonica. Today, it's still there. It's called Salonica. They've taken the T-H-E-S-S off, so it's still called Salonica. And it's still a big seaport city, and it's bigger than 200,000 now. And, of course, it's in the Greek side, or in Greece, and it's still a major seaport. And so we see that they reasoned with them, notice, from the Scriptures. And they did it for 3 days. And notice what he does here now. He has his way of doing things. He explained it to them. He starts saying, don't you see what's happening? This is the picture. These Old Testament sacrifices are a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's going to come. And then I'm sure, as we see that he saw that they were going to suffer for Christ's sake, I'm sure that he took them to Psalm 22 that we've studied here, where, you know, he was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all, and how that his hands were going to be pierced. Took him to Isaiah 53 as a sheep for her slaughter, so that he opened not his mouth. Boy, I get my tangled tungled at times. But, we see that he just led them right through the Scriptures. So he explained it to them. But then he identified who he was preaching. He preached Christ. And so he kept pointing them to the Messiah. There's the Messiah. He said, don't you see it? Don't you see what God's done? And I've got the name for him now. His name is Christ. And so he did this for 3 weeks. And so we see that he preached to them Christ. And some of the Jews were saved. But remember, again, the setting of Paul, as he would preach, there would be the regular people of the synagogue. And then you would have those people. And some of these synagogues had to have pretty big outer courts because a lot of Jews or a lot of Gentiles were coming to listen. They were hungry. In the process of time, a lot of Greeks realized that those Greek philosophers like Plato and all those guys just didn't have it all. They were looking for something deeper and that could fulfill their hearts that was just being missed by the Greek mythology and the Greek philosophy. And so they were coming and they were saying, of course, it was the Word of God, which powerful even the Old Testament was. And here we see they're hearing it. And now the Gentiles by multitudes are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as God had designed to happen. So a greatness of some of the Jews, but a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and the devout Greeks were those who had accepted the God of the Old Testament, and not a few. That's, I love that English. Not a few means what? A whole lot. So not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So here you have the women of the Western Church that were becoming much more prominent. And I've said this many a times, you've heard me, that the Bible and the gospel has raised women to a higher degree than any other civilization or any other the Western civilization. The reason women are so prominent is because of the Bible. I've mentioned several times about how that if you lived in the Middle East or Far East or in Africa or Russia or whatever else, Eastern Russia, you'll see that women don't have the prominence that they have today. And so, and especially if there were husbands and wives, little children lost their lives. I love that little song. We used to sing it. I don't know whether you did or not, but I had a sixth grade teacher named Mr. Turpin, and he taught us all kinds of weird songs about Titanic and other songs, New Year's, Hang Low, and all those songs. Some of you might know those, but I never will forget about the Titanic. And there were husbands and wives and little children lost their lives when the great big Titanic went down. Remember all that? Well, but if husband and wives, but little children lost their lives. But one of the things that was always suspected of the men that came off of that Titanic was why were they there and the women weren't? Because every man lived, kind of had a guilt problem after that, because there were a lot of women and children that went down with the Titanic and they didn't. Why? Because that's just Western culture. Women and children went first. And I've mentioned to you about the Olympic swimmer that was over in Jakarta. And she was coming across on a ferry, and the ferry capsized. And she was an Olympic swimmer trying to help those women with burkas and everything and trying to get them on anything that would float. And she went to a boat that was half filled, and she started climbing up in it to help some of the women get up there. And the guys were kicking her off because she was a woman. I mean, how sad. I mean, you know, even the old Jew used to pray, I thank God I'm a Jew. I thank God that I'm not a Gentile and I'm not a woman. Isn't that a great prayer? Very negative. But there again, he wouldn't make it today. There's too many guys in America that are trying to be women. But there again, it's just how sad to see the corruption that is happening in our country today. And women don't know how well they had it. I guess the guys do, because there are a lot of them trying to become women today. Well, I better not get off that. That bothers me so much. But there again, the corruption of our children. That's the thing that bothers me with that, because they're attacking our children with that. And boy, that, folks, that's a different. Don't let me get off onto, Lord, help me not to get off on rabbit trails, because that just irks my soul to know that children are being molested today and destroyed. And so, but that's another story. But here we see, it says, so some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, were saved. But there's the great blessing, the conversions. But what if God came to Chicago? Or say, what if a revival came? Or I guess it's not revival anymore, because we can't be revived. We have to be awakened. There's too many people unsaved out there. What if an awakening came to Belvedere? You think the world would be turned upside down or right side up? I think the world is upside down. We need to turn it right side up. But wouldn't it be great to see mothers and fathers getting back together and loving their children and living lives of love, and their kids learn what love is all about from the family and not from some perverted music? Wouldn't it be great to know that the bar rooms closed down because they didn't have enough customers, because too many dads were home taking care of their kids and loving them? Wouldn't it be great to know that the brothels and all the drug addicts and all the paraphernalia in Chicago was going down the tubes because there's so many kids that were joyful, singing in the streets, using needles in their arms? Singing in the streets the songs of God. I mean, isn't it? I love to, and I've seen it. I've gone by where we have children, and the kids will be in the backyard singing, Jesus loves, and I'm going, yes, Lord. Well, wouldn't that be great to have a whole bunch of kids around here that you walk up and down the streets and hearing children in the backyard singing to the glory of God? I had one little boy, he'd get up on his little soapbox and preach. You know, those are, you know, wanting to be like the preacher, you know, like Brother Dan, you know. But just to have that again, to have that type of love of God, rather than 6-year-olds going to school and blowing half the school away. I mean, what are we teaching our kids? And what are they getting into? Now, of course, we'll never have a perfect Christianity. Is not going to perfect the world. Only God's going to do that when he comes again. But it sure will influence it, won't it? And I love the influence of Christianity on the world a whole lot more than I like the devil's influence after we've kicked Christianity out to the market or out of the marketplace. And so we see that God was changing these towns and people were upset about it. And so we see that the Jews, and there again, that is one of the strangest things. The Jews, even back then, as well as in America, they always knew how to play the politics. And a liberal Jew who rejects God will even go and bring the anti-Semites into their circle to get rid of the Christians or rid of the Christian influence. And you see that today. And you can name, and we could talk about that now, but I don't want to get into politics now. But just think of some of the people that we know are Jews. And boy, I'm all for Jews. I want the blessings of God because he tells me if I'll bless them, he'll bless me. So I want to bless the Jews. But boy, it sure is hard to bless some of them. Because I want to bless them and I want to protect them and I preach down in Mobile, Alabama, how that the KKK was an anti-Christian organization, and I would preach it strong. I mean, and I never met no one ever told me they were ever KKK. I know that it had been around, but I just let people know, hey, listen, you're not going to feel comfortable here if you have any of those feelings in our church. So I'm anti all that. But then again, they were anti. The one reason that they're anti-Christians because they're anti-Jew. And not only black. But I preach against that. And so I'm for the Jew. And yet it's so sad to see that many of the Jews would just soon destroy this church because we preach the Christ. Isn't that just amazing? And that's what Paul said. And Paul was persecuted more by the Jews than he was by the Gentiles. And yet he says in chapter 9 of Romans, I would render myself accursed and go to hell if I could get my brother saved. That's how much he loved his brothers. And so we see now that the Jews, we see in verse 5, who were not persuaded, they rejected the Lord, became envious, and took some of the evil men of the marketplace. They know how to go down and get the rubber rousers down there that on government welfare and everything else, and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. That's where we get our son's name. Now, Jason, was he a Christian? Was he a Jew or was he a Gentile? Jason is a Greek name, and yet it's roughly akin to Joshua. So did he have, like Paul had a Greek name, that was Paul, and his Hebrew name was Saul. So was he Jew or Gentile? That's one of those arguments that you can get into and waste a whole lot of time. I prefer to think that he was probably one of those Gentile proselytes who came to the temple. But whatever he was very prominent because when he goes before the city council, they know him. It's like I like the kid Al. But I like to walk around with Al because I want to be a big shot. Everybody in town knows him. He's been here 192 years. There again, everybody, I just love the way people walk up. He said, I say, who's that Al? He said, I don't know. But they all know him. Well, Jason sounds like he was one of those guys that everybody knew it. And so here he is. But this gets him on the bad side because he got saved. And now they want to destroy him. Doesn't that sound? They want to cancel him out. They come in, they threaten his house, they threaten his kids, they threaten everything about him. And so we see that why? Because he is a terrorist. He harbored these people who preach the gospel and are anti-gay and anti-this and anti-that. Paul wasn't anti any of that. He loved them. He wanted to get them all saved. But whenever you preach the gospel, the devil is going to make sure that his side is going to identify you the way he wants to identify you. And so we see that he harbored them, and these who were acting contrary to the decrees of, that's it. He's a subversive. He is a fascist. He is preaching against the government. Now, at this time, the Jews, Claudius, was kicking them out, the Jews, out of Rome. And there was a persecution coming upon Jews and later on Christians as they become prominent. But there were certain Caesars who were anti-Semites. And so the Jews were bearing the brunt of it at this time. And isn't it interesting? These Jews who rejected God would identify with Caesar in order to get rid of Christians. They're again playing the politics. These guys are anti-Caesar. They are preaching all this stuff. And, of course, these magistrates, and by the way, the word magistrate is the word politarch. And the word politarch, and again, one of those unique words that Luke uses as historian. Again, I love Luke because I love history. But he uses the word politarch only here in the book of Acts. And all the people who are saying, you know, the liberals are saying, see, Paul, Luke doesn't know what he's talking about. Archaeology always catches up with the Bible. But they go over and they find out that, yes, they have terms all over the city where the people in charge were called politarchs. Why did they call them politarchs there and not in Philippi? We don't know. But it's like here you have ward. I have to get used to wards. And where I'm from, it's city councilman. I don't hear about different wards and all this kind of stuff. And some places, like Harry Truman was called a judge in Missouri. He had a high school degree. He wasn't a lawyer. But that was a city or a county councilman. So you see how the different terms in different counties are used different ways. And so these people were called politarchs, which word do we get politics? But at the same time, these were the city elders, and they were pretty wise, though. Notice they could have done the same thing to Paul as the Philippians did, or even worse, especially if they could even halfway prove that he was a subversive, they could have crucified him. But they were pretty smart. And so they tried to calm down the crowd, and as a result, for one thing, probably because of Jason's good name, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, Jason, just to assuage this, give us a little money. You know, we'll charge you some money, slap you on the wrist, and let you go. So basically, they're saying, hey, we can't let you go totally because that's going to come back on us. But we're going to give you a court date and, you know, you give us some money. And that'll take care of it, some bond money. And so they tried to calm down the crowd that way. And so we see then that Jason, later on, we see him in the book of Romans where Paul greets him in Rome. So evidently Jason, he might have lost everything he had. But Paul, because of that, and Silas, they realize that if I stay here, Jason and a lot of other people are going to lose everything they have. So they left the city. But they left Titus behind. It's interesting. Luke is still up in Philippi. Now they leave. Paul was the lightning rod. But the other people didn't know Titus. He was just a man behind the pulpit or whatever. I mean, or behind, you know, he's out in the crowd or whatever. So they didn't know him. But Paul leaves his man behind him to keep the work going and moves on. And so we see, but Paul had such a great love for these people. And you see that as he wrote now what happens is he goes down to Athens and he spends a short time there, preaches a great message, nobody gets saved. And he goes to Corinth and he stays there 18 months. And during that time, he writes the two letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians. And just notice what he says just a few weeks later as he's writing back to these people. As we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I mean, all the way through Thessalonians, he talks about how he loves them and how they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God in chapter 1. And how that they took the word of God not from them as men, but as from God himself from heaven. But then in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil for you among laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So notice how he's saying, I just love you. And have you ever gotten a letter from someone saying, I really miss you, and you know they mean it? That's what Paul is saying here. And you read all the way through both those letters that he writes to them. He just has a great love for these people. He remembers without ceasing their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. He just throws all kinds of accolades upon them and how much he loves them. And then, of course, a little bit later, he wrote, probably just a few months later, he wrote 2 Thessalonians to them. And he says, so that we ourselves boast of you. Hey, folks, we're proud of you. He said, we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he says, you're doing all this, and you're doing it with all the persecutions. And so, as a result of many of these Christians being saved, they were paying the price. Many of them may have been losing their homes. But don't forget, now, Paul's writing these letters of encouragement to them when he is probably, many people believe that when he was in Corinth, he was going through the lowest time in his whole ministry. He got there, he was alone, he had just failed in Athens, he was just beat half to death. Now, later on, Timothy and Titus and even Luke rejoined him. But in those first early days, he was low. And he even says that. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to here and I felt like such a failure, I determined I was going to get off of all the philosophies and all the rest of that, but I was going to just preach to you the simple gospel that Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, did he teach you other things? Yes, but he says, I'm not going to get off on all the philosophy. I'm just going to say, here's Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about him. Take it or leave it. Now, there are times that we can go into philosophy, we can go into science, we can go into all the different learning, but most of those people aren't going to be saved. But you take an open-minded person, whether educated or not, who is willing to listen to the Word of God, then that's the person you're looking for. And so we see that that's what happened in Berea. Now, in Berea was a little different than Thessalonica. It wasn't a seaport town. In fact, it was inland a little bit, about 45 miles away. But it was, many people like the byway. It was not on the highway. It was kind of on a byway. But here again, we have God, the direction of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, leading Paul to this town of a lot of hungry people. These people had the Word of God. They had many of these Jews and Gentiles were reading it. And they were saying, there's something out there that we need. Isn't it interesting? Every person that I've ever won to the Lord, I've seen that God has been working on them a long time before I ever met them, or a long time before I ever talked to them. It's interesting how that God leads people your way at the right time in their lives because they're open. That's what we want to pray for. Paul prayed, he said, pray for me that I will have open doors. In other words, people that are looking for what I'm saying. They might not understand what they're looking for, but they're looking for it. Those are the people that you pray for. And you won't know who they are until after you get into the Word of God and God starts working in their hearts. And many times they look like they're the ones that aren't looking for it. And so that's why we take the gospel to all creatures. We don't look around. We just do what God tells us to do. And so we see that then the brethren, they immediately left Paul in verse 10 and Silas away to Berea. So notice he had a group of people around him that protected him. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue, just like Paul's custom was. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they received the word of God and with all readiness. They were ready for it. And they were listening. And they searched the scriptures and to find whether these things are so. So these people were advanced enough that Paul didn't have to take them through it. they knew the scripture and they said, okay, Paul is telling this that. Let's go back and see if that's really what it means. And then when they applied Christ to it and they were then the cross to it, they started, God, the Holy Spirit started opening up their minds and they were saved. Isn't it interesting how God, the chemistry of salvation, how that God uses one person and the Holy Spirit and then the receiver of it, and how that none of it, I can't take credit for anybody that's ever come to the Lord. It's always Him working and just me being His mouthpiece. Isn't that what God wants? And so these people were ready. And so, therefore, many of them believed. There's the converts again. And not a few of the Greeks. I love the way that, for some reason, Luke put that, those phrases in this chapter. And prominent women as well as men. So this was a higher class society again, both these towns. And so many of the women, as well as the families, if the women had money, then the men probably did too. So they could afford Bibles or scrolls, whatever, at least portions of the Bible. And they could take this home and read it for themselves. That's why I want this to be, many churches are named Berean Baptist Church, Berean Bible Church. It comes from this. Like last week we saw many churches are named Cornerstone because of the Lord Jesus being the cornerstone. Well, they'll take their terms from terms like this. But the Bereans were the type of Christians that we want to be. As not, I don't want you to just come to church so that you can learn everything from the preacher. I mean, I want to challenge you. Take it back home and see if that's what it says. I mean, don't take my word for it. If you could prove to me that I'm wrong from the Word of God, I'm willing to change. Martin Luther stood in front of a bunch of clerics, a bunch of churchmen. He said, this is what Bible says. Now, if you could prove to me that it's wrong, then I'm willing to change. But if not, here I take my stand. And that was his famous statement. Here I stand. I can do no other. Well, that's where I want to be, is I want to preach the Word of God so plainly and clearly that if you take it home and you read it and say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, this is I don't understand this. Well, either I can explain it or I need to change my doctrine. Amen? Oh, that's the way it should be. I am not the final authority. This Bible is. That's why when someone says to me, Pastor so-and-so said this, well, let's go to the Word of God and see if, let's check him out or check her out. And sometimes we need to check her out permanently. Well, that's okay. But some lady preacher just popped into my mind. But why am I wanting to go off on rabbit trails this morning? I don't know. It must be a hound dog or something. But I'm just wanting to go. There's so many things of these passages that I want to go this way or that way. But I need to get you out of here pretty quick. So I'll try to be brief. But we see then that, again, that when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached in Berea. So here's these Jews, these anti-Christian Jews. They came there and stirred up the crowds too. They were professional organizers. They knew how to run a riot. They knew how to get on their cell phones and call up and have what they call them, instant riots or whatever. And so they knew how to do it. And so then immediately the brethren, so notice they had to snatch old Paul and took him out to a ship. And they had to take him back to a seaport, some probably little boat launch. And they sent him down to Athens. But notice Paul, he's the lightning rod, but he leaves Timothy behind there. So here we have three men, Luke and Philippi, Titus in Thessalonica, and Timothy in Berea. So Paul knew how to follow up. Evangelism isn't just going out and winning somebody to the Lord, not even knowing their name and just saying, bless you, brother. No, it's trying to follow up and teach them the Word of God. So Paul left people behind to teach the Word of God. And then, of course, he wrote letters. And then he would send those letters back. And he would send his men back. And they would try, as missionaries do today, to get the local populace, men saved and women saved, and learning what a church was all about, and from that raising up leaders within the church that could take that church on itself. That's what I love about what the Baudelaires did in France. There's all kinds of French preachers up north of Paris there where he had a great ministry. I think there's five or six churches that have French preachers with French people coming to the French church. with anybody that's from America, welcome. But you understand what I'm saying. They went into the populace, and the missionary just didn't stay there for 90 years, and then when he goes, the church dies. No, it was getting churches going. And this is what Paul was doing. And he writes back to the Thessalonians. He writes back to the Philippians. We see him writing back to many of the churches that he started. And, of course, you say, why did he write back to the Bereans? Because what he would do, he'd write to the major city, knowing that the gospel would get back to the other, to those smaller towns. And so many times that's what he would do. And so the Bereans, and notice the Jews in Thessalonica knew where the Bereans were. And so if Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, do you think the Bereans would hear about it? Yes, they would, because they were interconnected. So he didn't write back to every city. He was very strategic, although he might have written back to it. They just might not be inspired, so we don't know. But there again, we see that Paul was very concerned about the people that he won to the Lord. And so he brought them to Athens, and receiving commandment from Silas and Timothy, they came with all speed. So after he left them there for a couple of weeks, then he asked them to come. But he would send them back and forth, and we see them later on in Thessalonica and Philippi. He keeps mentioning how they're going, they're going back and forth witnessing. That's why when you read the Thessalonian epistles or Philippi or Colossians, you want to find out, you go back to the book of Acts and see that interplay. It wasn't just an old dry letter that the guy's writing to a bunch of strangers. No, these were follow-up letters. These were letters to people that were saved. It'd be like a person who led you to the Lord and now they're checking up on you. And that's what makes the Bible so personal. And then you start picking up on the passion that is in those epistles. Because, you know, it's not just a bunch of words or accolades, but these were human relationships. Folks, that's what a church is a church full of human relationships where people know one another, but they all build one another. And not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. As we see that day approaching, we're looking forward to the Lord coming again. But folks, we want to have that passion that the early church had for one another. We want to realize that we're going to suffer some things together. We're going to have people in this church and their family is going to reject them. We're going to have people that are not going to know what to do next because they get fired from their job because of salvation. Just several years ago now, I had a lady. She's moved to Tennessee now, like everybody around here does, or to wherever state. But her job was being threatened because she got a note from the bank she was working at there in Elgin. She was commuting. And they said, you have these little cross earrings that you're not to wear anymore, and the Bible that you have on your desk, we don't want it anymore. And that was in a national bank, if I named it. And I'm not going to get into that. No, I'm not going to politicize all that now. But that was 5 or 6 years ago. Just imagine the way it is now. And so we see we're going to have people that are going to suffer for Christ's sake if this whole world keeps going the way it goes. And we might, as a church, suffer for God's sake. But let's make sure it's for His sake and not for some of the crazy things that are going on in churches because of their disagreements or whatever else. But oh, that we see the love of God, the passion that Paul had, and oh, that God can give us a passion for souls, that God can give us a love of the brethren, that we would have, that we would give our lives, we'd give our wealth, we'd give everything we can just to see God work in the hearts of people. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you realize you're a sinner? This is the thing the world doesn't want to realize. We're an enemy of the world because we want to turn the world upside right side up, but to them it'd be turning it upside down. I guess what I'm saying is wouldn't it be good to get back to normal? We're hearing now that that normal today is switched so far over. Normal would be the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't it be great to be back to normal? We won't get there until the Lord comes, but it sure would be good to be trying to point people toward that way, wouldn't it? To know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Know that He can deliver, that He can break the power of cancel sin, that He could set the prisoner free. Oh, that we could preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, and that there's people out there that are ready to hear it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, Lead us to those people who need you. Oh, Father, open hearts and minds. We don't know who they are, Lord, and you might not reveal it to us until after they're saved. But, oh, Lord, we pray for Belvedere and for Rockford, for Boone County, all the surrounding areas, Lord, that people that are searching, people that are hungry and don't even know what they're hungry for, people that are empty and don't know why. Oh, Lord, we pray that the gospel would fill their hearts, that they would see their need of a Savior, that they would see that Jesus died for them according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again and He conquers their sins according to the Scriptures, they would come to Him. Oh, Lord, we pray for your blessings. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.